We're going to go back to Philippians now. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Sister Bama's got the reading for you. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1349. It's Philippians 2, 14 to 18. Come on up.
Philippians 2, 14 to 18. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me.
Our wonderful Father, thank you again for the written word. Thank you for the healing and strength and wisdom that it imparts to us. We lift one another up now, Lord God, to your throne. Pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be ready to receive the seed of your word, that it might bring forth good and pleasing fruit to your own honor and glory. I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Good. All right, so yes, we're going to return to where we left off in Philippians at the end of November. I believe, if you recall, verses 14 and 15, I think we had a good lesson or two from those verses about doing everything without disputing and complaining. And that's necessary Christian testimony, don't you think? It's necessary that the church itself, as a fellowship, live out its role, something I said on New Year's Eve, that we live out our role as an outpost of heaven. We're supposed to be united in brotherly love. We're to be patient with one another, accepting of one another, affectionate, merciful, and happy. You know, we sang, oh, happy day, like we should be a happy and joyful people. And if the church is not presenting that kind of lived testimony to the world, how is our message of reconciliation, right? God's grace and love and mercy and reconciliation in the gospel, how is that going to be believed? So for those of you who weren't here on New Year's Eve, one of the main verses we looked at was from the Proverbs 25:13, which says this. It says, like the cold of snow in harvest time is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters, okay? Harvest time is the hot time of the year. You know, they're cutting the crops and stuff. So, like, imagine a cold burst of snow in the harvest time. It's refreshing, okay? It says, like, the cold of snow in harvest time is a faithful messenger to those who sent him. He refreshes the soul of his master. Okay, well, we want to refresh the soul of our master. He's the one who sent us as messengers into the world to present the gospel of reconciliation, right? We talk about two kinds of reconciliation. Vertically, reconciliation between man and God, but of course, reconciliation horizontally between man and man. So Christian harmony among the brotherhood is essential to the success of our endeavors to, you know, serve as ambassadors, right? If we're messengers of Jesus Christ, right? Our message is going to be believed. Is not going to be believed if we're not reconciled to each other. So you know, there's that verse, right? Put away the complaining and the disputing, right? Have done with that and instead shine like lights in a dark place. Be blameless, be harmless, be without fault. Children of God in the sense of, you know, those who are begotten by him, right? You're a chip off the old block, right? You should resemble your father, right? He's the father, we're his offspring. We should be little reproductions of his love and mercy. So then last week, we read our church covenant together, and we promised this. We engage to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speaking. Okay, we engage to cultivate courtesy in speech, right? How we speak to one another, to give and to receive admonition with meekness and with affection, to be slow to take offense, and always ready for reconciliation. Okay, there's that key word, right? Always ready for reconciliation and mindful of our Savior's rules to secure reconciliation without delay. Okay, well, what's the rule of our Savior? Well, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Right? If you're on your way to church and you realize you're not reconciled, well, get reconciled and then come and offer your gift. So why is that so very important? Okay, how else are we going to be a city on a hill? Right? How is the church an example to unsaved people? You know, you're holding forth the word of life as a family, right? You're doing it together. It's a team effort. It's a fellowship, right? We are the new people of God, okay? And we are different from the rest of men who are around us. And, you know, Jesus said, how are people going to know that this is who you are? How will they know you're my disciples? Well, it's by your love for each other. Okay, that's how they will know. And if that's missing, well, then something seriously important has gone wrong. So now I want you to see how the thought continues. I want you to catch the feeling into the rest of verse 16 through 18, okay, where Paul, you know, after having said this, okay, he says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, okay, which the day of Christ means the day that he comes and is glorified and all our works are evaluated. Okay, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I haven't labored in vain. So you can see Paul is starting to think about the end of his road. I mean, remember, he's in prison after all, right? We don't know how this is going to turn out for him. He's talking about his legacy. What is going to be the lasting effect of his labor? Will it go for naught or will it be successful? What's he, you know, and particularly with regard to the Philippians, he's addressing them. Remember, he invested heart and soul and literally his blood in Philippi in establishing that little gospel community there, okay, among the Greeks and Romans, right? That's where he and Silas were beaten and then thrown in jail, right? If after he's gone, the whole thing sort of disintegrates and falls apart, well, they'll be none the better. The city of Philippi won't be any the better for them having been there, and Paul himself theoretically would have to accept the fact that his labors there, you know, ended up going for nothing. Okay, so he says, I don't want that. Okay, that's why, you know, he says, be blameless, be harmless, bright shining lights, so that on the day of Christ I may rejoice that I did not run in vain. Okay, my efforts with you were not in vain. Very, very important, my friends, that we always keep the day of Christ sort of in the front of our minds. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday to receive for the things done in the body, whether they were good or whether they were in vain, right? Worthless, right? In the day of Christ, everything is going to be revealed. So how this church plant succeeded or didn't succeed, how they behave as men and women bearing the name of children of God, right, begotten by God, how faithfully they shine their light in that dark generation, okay, that's all going to be judged and it will be shown in its true character on the day of Christ. So will Paul's labor have been in vain or will it have been fruitful? He says, I want to rejoice in the day of Christ that my words to you bore fruit. You truly did represent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to the world as good ambassadors. You were transformed, it shows in the fruit of your life. You carried out the gospel. People saw Jesus in you. Okay, and you, well, I say you deserve the name children of God because you became like God. Similar thing over in 2 and 3 John. Okay, John says things like this. I rejoice greatly that your children are walking in the truth. Okay, so my word obviously stuck. Okay, I rejoice greatly that your children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know that the seed I planted has flourished and bloomed and brought forth fruit. The truth is in you. Okay, as a man who is getting closer to the end of his life's work than he is to the beginning, the best satisfaction you can give me is so that I see that you, my little children, are spiritually prosperous and healthy, and that the congregation is strong and united and, well, like we said from the first chapter of John, full of grace and truth. They want to see this in my congregation. So verse 17 says, "And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So this is special. It would have been, at least to them, a striking visual. What is the drink offering? The drink offering is a flask of wine that accompanied all of the burnt offerings and thank offerings that were in the Levitical sacrificial system. It's also called a libation. Maybe you've heard about pouring out a libation. Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay. When you brought an animal sacrifice, you didn't just bring the animal alone. For every animal you offered, you also brought two other things: a certain measure of flour, okay, which is referred to as the grain offering, and you also brought a certain measure of wine. Okay, and there's a lot of detail about this in the book of Numbers. Depending on what animal it was that you were bringing, you would bring either a quarter or a third or a half of a hin of wine. And a hin, if I recall correctly, is something like a gallon. So like a quarter up to a half a gallon of wine. So you sacrifice the animal, and depending on the purpose that you're sacrificing it for, a couple of things could happen. If it's a burnt offering, they cut up and skin the animal, and the whole animal goes on the altar and it gets burned up. Other things might be part of it goes on the altar and part of it goes to the priest. And then in some cases, part of it goes on the altar, part of it goes to the priest, and part of it comes back to you. This is a peace offering where, you know, you and God and the priest sort of share the fellowship of, you know, the eating of the animal. Okay? And then for the grain part, generally what happened is a handful of grain goes into the fire and the rest goes to the priest. And then lastly, the wine just gets sort of poured out on top. Okay, this is the libation, right? The drink offering gets poured out. And as far as I can tell, actually onto the animal on the altar as it's burning on the altar. You just poured it out on top. And essentially what you're doing is giving this as part of your sacrifice to God. But the idea here is that it tops it off. Okay, it makes the sacrifice complete. It's the animal plus bread and wine going up in a fragrant aroma to God. You understand the visual here? Okay, it makes the sacrifice complete as the whole thing is offered. Okay, so read the verse again, 17. "If I am being poured out as a drink offering on top of, the sacrifice and service of your faith, then I am glad and rejoice with you all." Okay, so none of you has ever offered an animal on the altar and poured out a libation, have you? So to us, this kind of is an alien concept, but to them, it's very understandable. Okay, but the point is, in other words, all of the good that you Philippians are doing, you know, all your generous giving, all your gospel support, right? Everything that you've done for the sake of Jesus Christ as born-again believers that can be called sacrifice or that can be called service, okay, these are priestly words, okay? Think of the priests and Levites doing their service in the temple, all of the activity going on in the temple. All of that is offerings to God, okay? And conceptually, Paul's life might be about to be offered on top of it, right? You understand? Poured out on top of all of this other offering if he should lose his life. Okay, which, here's the word if, all right? If I am being poured out. Remember, he's in prison. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out. But this could end with my lifeblood being poured out. Okay, but if this is the final act, and this is the complete package of the sacrifices and service that you Philippians and me, Paul, are giving to God, then so be it. He says, I am glad. Okay, that's where he says, I am glad and I rejoice with you. So you Philippians and I, we are offering up to God this this offering. All these gifts and loving deeds and sanctified lives that have happened as a result of the gospel. He says, I'm glad. Okay, so this is supposed to make a man happy. Okay, and frankly, this is, I think a lot of people miss this and miss out on this, there's joy in serving Jesus. Okay, there's gladness and rejoicing, right? The Philippians are, ever since they came out of pagan darkness and knew the truth of Jesus, their happiness has overflowed, and that reflects in the letter, okay, where Paul speaks about their abundant generosity and their overflowing joy. This is a happy bunch. So over in chapter 4, he mentions the big care package that they had just sent him. He's in prison. But about everything that he received from them, he calls it a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Okay, this is language out of like Leviticus. Okay, so obviously God is not interested anymore in people offering him slaughtered animals. What does he want by way of sacrifices and gifts? It's deeds of loving kindness and mercy and mutual care among the churches. That's right. These are acceptable sacrifices. Those are the things that please him. That's what a Christian's priestly service consists of. Okay, and if my life is being sort of poured out on top of all this as, if you like, the finishing touch, well, then I'm thrilled. Okay, I praise God for all of the changed lives in Philippi. Right, these people once lived in pagan darkness and selfishness and sin. Now they know the Lord God and his Son Jesus Christ, and they're living to the praise and honor of the Maker. It's a wondrously great thing that God has done in that city. Okay, so Paul's saying, what a bright light you are. You're a testimony to the surrounding Roman culture about the greatness of Jesus Christ, right? A shining light. People need to know who Jesus Christ is. He says, I'm glad. He says, you also ought to be glad, my brothers. And I find it amazing that, you know, even in a prison cell, he is totally at peace with his situation. And I think it's because he knows that he has given the Lord all he can. Okay, he has been faithful to his calling. He has gone out and preached Jesus among the Gentiles. He's done the best he can to be a good shepherd to all the congregations. Okay, so he can say, I'm glad. I can see the fruit of my labors, and I can say I served the Lord well. But at some point, he has to hand over the care of the work to those he's leaving behind. Okay, so if that point is approaching soon, he says, and I have to leave, all I can say to you, Philippians, is make me proud. Okay, in another passage, he says that it's his heart desire to offer to God an offering of the Gentiles, pleasing and acceptable to God. So you hear him using this priestly language of, you know, this is his sacrifice, this is his offering to God. And now the Philippians, you know, they too are making their own offerings in turn. Okay, but he, by using this word, sacrifice and service, he wants them to catch the idea that they are priests. Okay, and he uses those priestly words, sacrifice and service. So I feel like this is very useful. I think this is good stuff because it changes your perspective on how you see your Christian life and all the labors and all your relationships and everything that you do as a child of God. Anything that you do for the fellowship of Christians or you do for the help and care of Christ's flock, anything that you spend and sacrifice and the costs that you incur by way of your life's efforts and your kindness to people and just, you know, your patience and perseverance and your sharing the joy of Jesus, all of that is like placing a gift up on the altar. You understand? Everything you do, like you do it unto the Lord, you give it to the Lord. Okay, you're doing it for his name's sake and to satisfy and please him. If it's costly or time consuming or if it's tedious, you know, it's very helpful to think of this is something that I am giving as a sacrifice to the Lord. If it helps a brother in need, right, you think of it as an offering to God. There's a proverb that says, he who has mercy on the needy honors the Lord. Okay, this is a gift you're giving, right? It's a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Okay, so I want to assert to each of you that you're a priest. Okay, you think of a priest as sort of the professional class and he wears the robe or whatever. No, Somebody says to you, are you a priest? You say yes. Well, what does your priestly duty consist of? What are your priestly duties? Well, I do a lot of things, actually. I present offerings to the Lord, the sacrifices and service of my faith. So, you know, you give up an evening for somebody, or you cover a bill for somebody, or you travel, or you write somebody a letter of encouragement. Okay, it's you do it all to please God. Okay, you're doing it to show the love, his love to one of his children, right? That's gifts. Okay, and the Lord says that, the Bible says the Lord will not forget anything you've done. He knows all the ways that you have ministered and do minister to the saints. So just do so more and more, right? Keep on steadfast in showing your good to his children. Like the Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good. Because what is it that we're actually doing? Well, we're placing a gift to God up on the altar, a pleasing aroma, right? That the scent of a pleasing sacrifice going up to God. You're ministering in the courts of the Lord. That's what you're doing. So, you know, the New Testament mentions things like showing hospitality, putting somebody up in your house who's in from out of town, washing the feet of the saints, paying visits to widows and the shut-ins and the fatherless and the sorrowful. Okay, giving like just what the Philippians did here for Paul, an encouraging gift to somebody who is in prison. Okay, a gift of clothes, a gift of food, working honestly at your job is a gift to God, isn't it? How about forgiving somebody an insult? That's right. You're foregoing something that rightfully, I guess, belongs to you. It costs you. It's a sacrifice. Just, you know, forego and say, Lord, I'm just giving this to you. Okay, I give it to you. Okay, so like I said, what you see here in the last couple of verses is that there is joy in service to Jesus. And when I use the word service, think of it as the activities going on in the temple, everything that is done to conduct the worship of the Lord. Okay, you think of it as Levite terms, okay, service and sacrifice. All that those men do, they're doing it for the honor of the Lord, right, for the magnificence of the Lord and for his pleasure. Okay, so verse 18 is the end of this section of the book. He says, I'm glad and rejoice with you. You be glad and rejoice with me, because, brothers, we are doing priestly service to the Lord Almighty, you and me. Okay, you Philippians and me, Paul, in all that we do to better his house, strengthen the flock, protect it, feed it. Okay, you're making God happy by being at peace with each other. You're acting as priests to God and offering him his sacrifices. Okay, so like I said, these last two verses, 17, 18, they conclude the section that started back in 127. If you have your Bible open, I mean, you can let your eyes run back up there, where he said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and so on. Okay, that section closes here, and then we move on to the next thing. So if you go back through that whole couple of paragraphs and reread it in the sense of, you know, here is what we who are priests unto God, we're doing his service, this is what we can offer him as gifts on the altar, things like this, stand fast in one spirit. Okay, that's a pleasing thing to God. Don't be frightened by your adversaries, he said. Be like-minded, be of one accord, speak without arguing and disputing. Okay, there's something that you can do that is a sacrifice to God. Look out for one another's interests and not just your own. Let each esteem others better than himself. Okay, you read that in the context of this is a priestly service I can do a sweet savor to God, right? An aroma going up to heaven that makes him satisfied and rests his heart. Okay, it's this sort of smoke of an offering going up to God. It's pleasing. Paul's happy. He wants them to be happy. Even if his life is about to end, okay, which, you know, spoiler, it wasn't. Okay, he was released. But at some point, there is an end. You know, there is the finishing touch on your life. There's if you like, the last sacrifice, you know, the final pouring out, let that gift be offered with praise and thanksgiving and be acceptable to God. Hey, my life in all its details is an offering to God. My daily acts are offerings, right? My relationships with each of you and with everybody I know, they're offerings to God, and I pray that they may be well-pleasing. And at last, my dying breath is an offering to God to sort of top off everything that came before, right? My labors and then the labors of anybody that I might have inspired, okay? I really feel like this can change your whole perspective about life and about dying. You know, think about yourself as doing priestly service to the Lord. And remember, it's daily sacrifices, right? Sacrifices go up twice a day to the Lord, right? Plus all the other gifts that the Israelites bring, right? You're laying sacrifices on the altar, and it's as it were food for the Lord, right? The meat, the bread, the wine. Okay, it really can, I feel, orient the way that you think about living your Christian life and why, for example, peacemaking is so important, why generosity is so important, why your personal sanctification, right, and resisting temptation, why that's so important, and why unity is so important, okay, and why Christ will reward you for such things. Okay, here you are all your life, you know, you're giving him all these gifts and sacrifices one after the other, and you're doing your priestly service so faithfully. He recognizes it all, and the day is going to come when he will acknowledge it all. Okay, so we talked about the day of Christ. It is coming, and the Lord said he's going to reward each person according to his works, already according to his service. What's your reasonable service? Okay, the service and the sacrifices of your faith, right? Your Levitical service, if you want to put it that way. You're a Levite working in the temple. What is that service? Well, it's 100 things. Okay, you take your pick, do your service to the Lord, minister at his altar, right? Offer him gifts, right? Prepare offerings for him. Lord, what is it that I can do for you today? Who of your children can I help? Who can I show love to? Who can I show mercy to? Where can I be an instrument of your healing and comfort and strength? I am your servant. Okay, the psalmist said, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have released me from my bonds, so I will offer you sacrifices of thanksgiving. Right? I will offer you sacrifices of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people here in the courts of the Lord. So you're a priest. Remember that your daily choices, all your activities, all the details of your life can be your priestly service. Offer them up in a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Okay. Lastly, I will leave you with the priestly benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Blessed be your name, Lord God. Thank you for calling us into your service. May we be faithful in all that we do. May the work of our hands be acceptable in your sight. May the fruit of our lips and of our hearts also, dear Father, be a sweet aroma to you. Please look after your children. Preserve our goings. Watch over us as we leave. We pray that you'll bring us back again another time together in the joy of the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, Lord Jesus, we offer you our hearts, ourselves, our relationships with one another, and pray that you would sanctify them and accept us through the sacred blood of Calvary. Thank you for making us new creatures. May we live as such, Lord, in the light of Jesus Christ in the middle of a dark generation. I pray in your sacred name, amen. Good, all right.